Good morning and welcome to our celebration today. Please turn to Jonah chapter 4. And if you have time, please read this passage. But we're particularly looking at the latter part of this chapter. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity we have of just dipping into your word again, allowing you by your Spirit to speak into our hearts and our lives. Thank you for this series, which has challenged us, helped us, blessed us, and encouraged us to be the people of faith. And again, this morning, Father, we pray that you will do that. You will encourage us and touch our very being so we might be more and more like you want us to be. Hear our cry. Be exalted, be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah is the story of struggles, of a calling, of disobedience, of problems, of Jonah's prayer life. It's a story of a second chance and third chance of Jonah's successes and failures. But Jonah isn't the hero of the book. God is. Remember one of the first studies we did, Campbell Morgan's comment, "Men have been looking so long at the great fish, they have failed to see the great God." Well, again, we have an opportunity this morning of looking at the great God, our great God, our Father God. And I pray that as we do so, he will really touch your heart and encourage you and maybe do something in your life that's perhaps never been done before. Remember Bob Pierce, founder of the World Vision? It's a Christian relief organization that helps millions of people around the world. When he was asked the secret of his life, he said that in his early years as a Christian, he prayed a prayer. Perhaps you might want to pray the same prayer. Oh God, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like, and you don't have to inform me in advance. Amen. By the way, this is something that Jonah didn't say. Have you? Will you? We continue to say it so you have God's plan and purpose uppermost in your heart and your mind. You see, to say this morning will mean having real dealings with God. This book is about God and how great his heart is towards prodigals, to those who run away, yet a God that never gives up pursuing them. The story of Jonah is about two hearts, the heart of God that is unchanging and the heart of Jonah that needs to change. Knowing and getting back into God's will mean change. Whether we are reading books or going to the cinema or watching TV, most of us like happy endings. You know the one where it ends with these immortal words, and they all lived happily ever after. What do they all have in common? Some good news. The boy in the end gets the girl. The world is saved. The mystery is solved. So we come to the end of chapter 4. For many, Jonah 3 would be a great place to end. Such a high note. Jonah brings God's message to Nineveh and they respond and give their lives to God. Revival. They all lived happily ever after. Well, not quite. In fact, if it ended there, Jonah would be considered the greatest prophet in Israel. I can see the book title now, From Running to Revival. But that's not how it ends. It moves from Jonah preaching to Nineveh in chapter 3. To reacting over Nineveh's response to his message in chapter 4. Listen to the last words of Jonah that he spoke. I'm angry enough to die. Have you been there? Maybe that's part of the problem. You see, it can't allow us to live a life how I want to live, to be a witness, but only on my terms. Or serving God on my terms, or even grace on my terms. This is Jonah, though, and it reveals his true character. There's a bit of Jonah in all of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. So, how are we going to allow God to work, even today? The story is told that Oliver Cromwell was sitting for his official portrait that will portray his image to the future generations. This was in a time when royal people, having their own portraits, told the artist what to paint, what to leave in, and what to take out of the picture. Like, don't paint the mole, paint me with a small nose, or maybe it's taller, or maybe it's a thinner profile. I wonder how you would respond. Sorry, I'm just wondering. Do you know what Oliver Cromwell told the artist? Paint me, warts and all. And so the phrase entered our vocabulary. In chapter 4, we see the true character. Jonah is portrayed, warts and all. Until chapter 4, we assume that the reason Jonah ran away in chapter 1 was because he was scared of getting beaten up by the Ninevites. We assume that Jonah was figuring, okay, God, so you want me to go to the evil, violent Ninevites? If I do that, if I tell them to repent, there's no way they're going to repent because they're wicked and godless. No thanks, God. Find someone else. I'm off to Tarshish. This wasn't the reason. You check out chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah ran away because he feared that they would repent and that God would forgive them. Jonah was from Israel, and Jonah didn't want the God of Israel showing mercy to Gentiles. Again, I ask you, have you been there? John MacArthur says, churches are full of people paralyzed by the grudges, bitterness, and sins and tragedies of the past. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. They must break with that past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize. Jonah had difficulty here, didn't he? I'm angry enough to die, he said. And whilst it's true, we can never flee from God's presence, we must recognize that we can lose the sense of God's presence and plan. Talking of which, what about chapter 4, verse 12? Turn to it. Oh, I'm sorry. Of course, there is no verse 12. Either Jonah listened to God or he didn't. He either died in his anger and bitterness or he repented and went on to live in God's plan. So often the choice faced by people every day. We have all the opportunity to start a new chapter at some point in our lives. For many of us, we're totally changed, but for others, Liam Payne said, if we do not practice the presence of God, we will practice the presence of another. What was Jonah's presence? Himself. I'm angry enough to die. If we're honest, most Christians are very seldom aware of God's presence. Because of our neglect of Him, we miss out on the real life and joy that comes from being able to write the next chapter with Him. The verse 12 chapter. God's presence is fundamental to God's story and to yours. Whatever the problem, difficulty, God is greater, and I can trust Him with this blank canvas. It's an in word or in phrase at the moment, isn't it? Particularly for us at Mager. Allowing God to populate the blank canvas as we seek to move forward as a church. We're not going back to church, we're moving forward as a church. I was reminded of Richard Foster, and he said he has a glimpse of one thing, and most of all, for him, God has graciously allowed him to catch a glimpse into his heart. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love, he said. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence. He's inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. Such was the case for God to Nineveh, and now is the case for God to Jonah. Jonah, come home. And it's only when God becomes our first love will we be prevented from being consumed by less important things. By the way, this relationship comes from through embracing Jesus Christ by faith. To be effective Christians, we need to be effective in living His life. This comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. It's the blank canvas, not only of Mega Baptist Church, but of Harry Place and whatever your name is. The next chapter in our lives and the life of the church comes through Him. God's love always opens an invitation to intimacy to every believer. The question is, though, will we accept? The next chapter is all about seeking Him. I was reminded of Titus 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. Is that how you're feeling? You've been washed. You've known what it is to be reborn. You've had that renewal. And he's poured generously into your heart and your life those things which are essential for your life, for the next chapter. Maybe we should ask, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is my purpose? How can I bring you glory? Well, we need to pursue revival again and to allow the revival to take place in us, in me. True revival is when the living God sovereignly and powerfully breaks into human history with the good news of his salvation. Definition of revival? The overwhelming sense of God's presence that falls powerfully on Christian people who have become dead and lethargic in their spiritual lives, reviving those elements of Christian life that God intends to be normal for his church. And as we hand God this blank canvas as a church, and as we hand God this blank canvas of a life, we're choosing this pathway, we're choosing this life, we're choosing this adventure, being filled with all that God is and longs to be. Here's the blank canvas, God, fill it with all that you are. I was sharing with the leadership yesterday of this text that's really spoken to my heart. It's the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. Hallelujah. And I just feel that even I'm sharing with you now, I just feel it rising up within me. The winter has passed. The darkness has gone. Light has come. The season of singing has come. God wants to stir amongst us a new thing, a fresh love, a new hope, the overwhelming sense of love, of freshness, of new possibilities of life. Be willing to have God turn your life upside down and reshape your values and redirect your energy. Rather than trying to stay inside your comfort zone, to be open to saying yes to God wherever he calls you to follow him. Expect encounters with God that inspire awe and wonder in you. Now I realize this is slightly different from the text that's before us. It's slightly different from where Jonah was in his relationship with God, but this has got to be where we have to get to as a church and as an individual. It was Boyce that said Christianity is not something that requires ideal conditions to survive. Actually, it thrives best in hardship, he said. In our hardships, God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and godliness springs like a root from dry ground. Do you see it? The sense of freshness, a springtime within his church. Although that will happen, and allow God to be the main character again in our story, in and on this blank canvas. Or, like Jonah, there may well be a need in your life for healing and renewal. These last words of Jonah really hit home, don't they? I'm angry enough to die. What are your last words? What were the last words that you spoke to God? God never intends anyone to stay under conviction. God wants us to move on into life and light, to look away from our failures and look to him. He doesn't want us to be held by the winter experience, but into the freshness, the wonder of spring, the spring spiritually, the spring that comes by his spirit. I realize that some have never moved on from an issue of guilt or a particular sin. Whether it's our past and perhaps bitterness or anger that we have been holding on to. Maybe it's letting go of our right to be right. Can I ask you to deal with it and not to be like the Jonahs who say, I'm angry enough to die. I'm calling you to invest your life in a pursuit that doesn't seem very significant to the world, but it is significant to you and to God. The pursuit of knowing Christ again. Knowing his power that flows out of that intimacy and that loving and wonderful relationship we have with him. And loving and responding to God is all that is necessary to his working in us. Answer God's final question, verse 11. You answer it. Make it personal. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about Meagher or Undy or Newport? Throughout the book of Jonah, we've dealt with many elements in Christian lives that distract, take us away from intimacy. We kid ourselves, we think we can move in God's power without cultivating a relationship with him. Some people, like Jonah, find it hard of letting go of their inner realities and identities. They make changes so they won't have to make transitions. They walk away from friendships, but take along the attitude that made them walk. They have a tendency to run away. Yet, like Jonah, it's simply an escape from the real issue raised by their lives, that deep-seated character that needs to change. The inner realities are the hardest to let go of, aren't they? Until we're moved enough to release our own resources, chances are we're not ready to rely upon God's. The things that make us angry, we meet our bottom line, which is the thing we worship. In other words, it's our idol, our counterfeit God. God's life and power are all inclusive, by the way. They cannot be selectively received. I can't say to him, here's a blank canvas, but only populate or fill 50% of it. When we invite him to work, he comes to every area of our life to make us like himself. And those who want to restrict him to their own personal comfort really misunderstand what God wants to do and the kind of God we have. You know, God can do anything. Did you hear that? God can do anything, you know, far more than what we can imagine or think. Jonah knew. Jonah knew God's power. He knew that God's power flows through obedience. Jonah had just seen revival. And yet, he hurried back into himself and was angry enough to die. What about you? What about me? What does God see in our hearts? How's the next chapter going to work? Is it going to be a blank canvas, completely open? Or is it going to just be a small portion, a kind of a Sunday morning experience? The story about Jonah 4, verse 11, is about the very heart of God. It's about his concern for others. It's about his compassion, his grace, his mercy. God is saying he has every right to be concerned about those who are lost. God is like the shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one. He will leave the 99 sheep and look and look and look until he finds the one that is lost. Maybe you're that one today. And God, actually through this text, is actually looking at you, looking for you. Or God is like the father of the prodigal son. Even when the son walks away, spends his inheritance, makes a complete and utter hash of his life, the father still welcomes him back. He'll kill the fatted calf and rejoice because his son is home again. We have to identify God's amazing grace and know that as a blank canvas, we're ready for him to promote his plan and purposes for the whole of our life. Have you moved into that new chapter? Or are you still revisiting previous ones? He is interested in our hearts. He wants us, every single part of us. Why? Because he does have a passion for Magor. And he does long to see Magor saved. He does long to see hope and joy and life coming back into the community. Richard Sibbes puts it like this. And when we feel ourselves cold in affection and duty, the best way is to warm ourselves at this fire of his love and mercy in giving himself for us. Our disposition must be changed. We must be new creatures. They seek for heaven in hell, but seek for spiritual love in an unchanged heart. And the things that make us angry, we meet our bottom line, as I said earlier, which is our worship, our idol, our counterfeit God. Remember Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. And against this, we have chapter 4, verse 11. Oh, we learn some very powerful stuff about God and about the city. in verse 11. God knows all about the city. It's a great city. He knows the population. He knows its spirituality. He knows the economy. His compassion. And with that, the story ends. But has this story revealed in your heart the end? Have you managed to get to the blank canvas of verse 11? If not, there's still a problem. You see, God's concerned for this community. God's concerned for Mega. He's concerned for you. Do we have the same concern? Or are we still held in the sin? Whatever that sin might be. Sin will take you further than you ever expected to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. This story is not about Nineveh. Actually, it's not about Jonah either. It's about God and his dealings with me, with you. And this story really doesn't end. It leaves the reader hanging. We don't get an answer to verse 11 from Jonah, but it does demand one from you and me. It asks the question, what about you? What does God see in our hearts? Is it a blank canvas? Okay. What do you love then? What's number one love in your heart and your life? What are your priorities? Are you more concerned with your personal security or comfort than helping others who might need to hear the gospel of Christ? The message of the book of Jonah is something about the failings of an individual man, but much more about the grace and mercy of a most amazing God. God is calling us to our Nineveh, to that place and that people we cannot imagine are worthy of God's love or our time, but God longs to bless. God calls us to love others with a kind of love that does not stop to ask whether they are deserving of it. We can run from that call or outright refuse it, but imagine what might happen if we dared to accept it. Johannes Verkel said, God is still interested in transforming obstinate, irritable, depressive, peevish Jonahs into the heralds of good news, which brings freedom. Amen. May he do so in our hearts and our lives. Jonah is an example to all those Christians who desire the benefits and blessings of kingdom life but refuse its responsibilities. It's now up to us. It's now up to you and I to be a blessing to others, to make it with the message of Jesus Christ. You see, if a person draws life from the one greater than Jonah, and we do, and yet declines or has an issue with the spread of the good news to others, in effect, they're sabotaging the aims of God in their own life and that of others. And I take that to be very serious stuff. God is in our story, no matter how it looks. He's working through all those things that need to happen in order we might grow into his child, the child that we must become under grace. And he is causing you to grow and to understand his mind, his heart, and his love. To see his hand in every situation, no matter how ugly, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful. He is working it for good. May you know that. God works all things together for good to those that love him. Oh, may it happen. And may we continue to be the answer to the question posed in verse 11. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this knowledge. It is blessed assurance to know that your hand is upon us. You're in every detail of our life, working all things for the good. I choose to see your part, God, not to observe any lying vanities, but to behold your glorious mercies in every situation, no matter how bad I see, no matter how difficult it may be. Help me to be overwhelmed again with your love and to see your love and to be aware of your love working in and through my life. For your glory. Amen.